The driver of a huge trailer had lost control of his rig. He plowed into an empty toll booth, smashed it to pieces, climbed down from the wreckage. Within a matter of minutes, the truck pulled up and discharged a crew of workers to repair the toll booth. The men picked up each broken piece of the former toll booth, spread some kind of a weird creamy substance on it, then they began fitting the pieces together like a puzzle. In less than half an hour, they had the entire toll booth reconstructed and looking just like new. "Astonishing," said the truck driver. "What was the white stuff you guys used to get all those pieces together?" And the crew chief said, "Oh, that was toll gate booth paste." You ready for another one? What do you call a midget fortune teller on the run from the law? A small medium at large. Okay, you'll like this one. Barack Obama was pleased and proud to find that a local sandwich shop he had visited had named a sandwich after him. He was somewhat less pleased after he found out what was in it, mostly bologna. Amen. All right, let's turn to 1 Peter this morning. Glad you're all here. Chapter 3. Had a real good week at camp here this last week. No problems to speak of that we know of. I went to see Ian yesterday, and they got real good news back from the MRI. The MRI was clear. Now, they still have a spinal tap to take on Monday, which they think is probably a more useful diagnostic tool. So if that comes back clear, it'll be much better news than they, you know, could possibly imagine that might come back. So anyway, you can pray to that end that he gets to the spinal tap all right. I talked to him yesterday. He's in good spirits and very alert, all those things. Some of the swelling from the surgery is still causing some speech issues, that sort of deal. But he's doing physical therapy and is doing things today he could not do yesterday, that sort of thing. So we talked about that a little while because I experienced that. But if you pray for Ian and his family, they're doing well. Hopefully they'll get good news back this week. And then he's still facing, of course, radiation and chemo. So anyway, 1 Peter chapter 3, 1 Peter chapter 3. Let's pause for a word of prayer and we'll get started. Father, thank you for your goodness to us. Pray you'd open the Word of God now to our hearts and minds and understanding. We know the Word is not understood by the natural man, and sometimes we Christians even mistakenly think that we have the capacity to go in and just understand it without prayer and without the benefit of the Holy Spirit. We pray, Father, that you'd quickly disabuse us of this notion, and Father, teach us something this morning we need to know again about ourselves or about you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, 1 Peter chapter 3. I know we got down at least partway through part of this last time. Verse 12 will start. And notice there, "For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil." So still, besides praying itself, the best thing you can do to get your prayers answered is to be right with God, right? Pray about righteous things, those sort of things. We talked about that last time. Verse 13, "And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good?" Well, again, Peter wrote this in the day when Nero was Caesar, right? So knowing full well what's coming and knowing that, you know, in the future, that the Holy Spirit knew in the future that there were going to be 10 official Roman persecutions and a lot of unofficial ones, right? So even that being the case, it's still the general rule, who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? And in general, while you can all probably point to somebody that had wrong done to them by some lawful means or whatever, still the fact remains, all of us sit here this morning in perfect liberty, no matter what clouds are on the horizon, no matter what's coming, we still, when we do right, for the most part, the law leaves us alone, right? If you get stopped, you probably ran a sign or coasted through one. If you get stopped, you probably had a nick on your windshield or some such thing like that. So you're not being stopped just because you're being persecuted because you're a Baptist. Right? I mean, in general, you still do right in this country, most of all over the world, you still do right and nobody bugs you. Now, I know there are exceptions, and there were exceptions in the Word of God. But still, the fact remains that you still do well by doing right. Verse 14. But and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, notice, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. Now, verse 14 is a great verse. A few things in here are very practical. Everybody's chasing joy and happiness these days. Everybody thinks that when they get a divorce, they're going to be happy. Everybody thinks when they go win the lottery, they're going to be happy. How many folks actually wind up being disabused of this notion? You're not happy when you're living your life the way you want to live your life. You're really not. You say, well, yes, I am. Well, I'm sorry. The Bible says you're not. No, you're not. For instance, here you find happiness kind of in conjunction with something you normally wouldn't connect it with. Notice, if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. You are happier suffering for righteousness' sake, genuine happiness, genuine joy. You are happier suffering for righteousness' sake than being left alone in doing what you want to do. How many folks do you know that do pretty much what they want to do and their lives still wind up falling apart? Why aren't they happy? Well, there's a reason why. There are spiritual rules for happiness. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. If you sow righteousness, as the verse says, you still wind up happier if you're persecuted for that righteousness than if you weren't persecuted at all and you do what you want to do. That's the way things are. Now look at a few more verses here. Look in chapter 4, for instance, verse 14. Let me pursue a feel-good thing here a little while this morning on happiness. And there are some things about joy and happiness in the Word of God that you normally wouldn't pair up, you know, with certain characteristics, certain attributes. And unfortunately, since folks no longer have a spiritual compass in our country any longer, at least a real one, they no longer know even how to find happiness. I know Christians that are miserable to the bone, and they live like it because they don't follow the Bible. They say they believe the Bible, but as far as anything real, anything practical, right, they don't. Look in chapter 4, down in verse 14. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. Let me ask you a question. We go on Visitation Street preaching real often here, and most of us at one point or another have gone, and when you first start going, you're scared and you have butterflies in your stomach, right? But you go, and invariably, at least at some juncture during a day or at least a couple or three times going out, somebody somewhere within your hearing will say something about you and your Savior and your Christianity and your Bible and your religion that normally would hurt somebody's feelings, right? They say something wacky that you're some cult wacko and a Jesus freak and what an idiot and all that kind of stuff, right? Now, when you come back to church, let me ask you a question. Are you grieved that they said that? Are you burdened? Oh, they hurt my feelings. To be honest with you, I never am. And I don't like being called names any more than you do, but I can tell you this. Coming home for standing for Jesus Christ on visitation or street preaching, having somebody call you a name, you can still come back to church with joy in your heart. You know why? Because you suffered for righteousness' sake. Now, we'll talk more about righteousness' sake here in a second, but let me show you something else. Look in John 13. John 13, again, everybody connects happiness now with parties, pills, you know, whatever. Super Bowl championships. Nobody in Minnesota has ever been happy. John 13. Verse 17. All right, let's start back in verse 15. I've given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Okay, foot washing, right? Now, we've talked about this example before. This example doesn't mean that we have foot washing as an ordinance in our church, all right? But it does mean that if there ever comes a day that you have to change a sick saint's bedpan, you will be doing the same service, basically, as Jesus Christ did with his disciples, right? It is an example of service. Now, verse 16. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither is he that is sent greater than he that sent him. So, lowly things, meek things, contrite things, humble things, service things, things that you normally wouldn't like to do. You clean a toilet for Jesus Christ. It is never fun leaving camp on Friday. The cleanup, scrubbing the toilet, sweeping out the bathroom, finding all these single socks and single pairs of underwear and single shoes of boys that will never find homes again. I'm sorry, I just started gathering them and throwing them away. Like, am I going to walk down to the center of camp with underwear? Whose is this? No harder. Anyway, it's never fun doing that kind of stuff. It's a, kind of a lowly service, right? Look in John chapter 13, verse 17. However, in these lowly things, foot washing in this particular example, verse 17, if you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. Okay, if you've never yet been out on visitation, if you've never yet helped out a saint who couldn't help themselves, there's a certain kind of happiness you've never enjoyed, okay? If you're not willing to serve Jesus Christ in a contrite, humble, lowly, meek place where somebody can't do something for themselves, and you would hate to have this for a job, right? There's a happiness that you don't know, okay? If you've never given willingly, if you've never given happily, where it hurt, there's a happiness you don't know, okay? So next time you're a little sad and decide to go to the pill box to get a pill out, try something else. Try this. All right, look in 1 Peter again. And it would be helpful if I'd stayed there. 1 Peter chapter 3, and notice once again, verse 14, but and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are you. Now, I'm not through chasing happiness yet. Look in Proverbs 28. Proverbs 28. There's a biblical happiness, and I am not necessarily using it as a complete synonym for joy, but they're kin anyway. There's a biblical happiness that a lot of folks, even Christians, know virtually nothing about sometimes. Proverbs 28, and go down to verse 14. Proverbs 28, 14. Happy is the man that feareth alway. Kind of a strange bed partner for happiness, don't you think? Fear. But you find it throughout the Word of God. If you fear the right thing, you're a happy man. If you fear the wrong thing, you are one miserable dude. Verse 14, happy is the man that feareth alway, but he that hardeneth his heart shall fall into mischief. Okay? You say, well, I don't believe in fearing God, because perfect love casteth out fear, says 1 John. So you love God perfectly, right? I tell you what, when you love God perfectly, then you can quit fearing Him. But you're never going to. And the fact of the matter is, there are just times that you wouldn't do right unless you fear the judgment of God. Okay? The fact is, there are more noble things than doing right and so on, loving God for something other than fear. There is a more noble characteristic than that. But in the end, for base human nature, there are times neither you nor I would do right if you thought you could get away with it. You thought that God wouldn't come get you. And that's not the worst thing in the world. You still, look, doing right for the wrong motive still beats doing wrong. And I know it's not appreciated much today. I know folks try to get away with what they try to get away with. I've done that before, right? The point is that you will be happy. You will be happier fearing God than not. Now look in Proverbs 29. Proverbs 29. And if you try to be happy Joel Osteen's way, you're going to hear a different message, okay? I'm sorry, but this is not what he preaches. 29:18, Proverbs 29, verse 18. Where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Now, whether you like it or not, and whether you believe it or not, you are happier living the Bible and obeying the Bible than not, okay? Do you know what it is to have something of a secret life and nobody's caught you, but you know you're doing wrong. You know you're thinking wrong. And to have to go through that and know full well that you are the hypocrite that everybody talks about out there, right? You know what you are? You are not happy. You are not happy. You're a hypocrite. You know it. You're inconsistent. And you know it. Look, everybody's inconsistent at some level. I understand that. That's what we're all working on, right? If you work on that for the rest of your life, there will still be inside issues for you to work on. But still, the fact remains that believing and loving and obeying the Bible leaves you in a more joyous, happy state than doing what you want. Your own way, your own time, hiding what you can and hoping nobody finds out. All right, there's a couple more things I wanted you to see. Look in Job 5, all right? Kind of a brief survey this morning. Job 5 of some things. It's one of the issues of our day. Folks deal with it all the time. Again, folks spend a lot of money in doctor's offices and at pharmacies trying to assure their quote-unquote happiness. They do not realize that what they're finding is not happiness at all. Job 5, go down to verse 17. Behold, happy is the man whom God correcteth. Therefore, despise not thou the chastening of the Almighty. All right, that's Hebrews, right, as well. Okay, happy is the man that God correcteth. You're a child of God. And from this, I believe something's true. Have you noticed that the most unhappy children are the most unruly children? Have you noticed that the kids that whose mom and dad never say no, well, they say no loud, real loud, but they never enact no. I mean, it's, no, Jimmy, I said no, I'm going to come over there in a minute, and if you don't shout, no, 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 no. And they never do a cotton-picking thing. Walmart's full of them. Kmart's full of them, right? Those kids always wind up being the most contentious, rebellious little crumb crunchers in this world. If you don't take care of it at 2 and 3, it's not going to get taken care of at 15 and 16, right? The point is, ladies and gentlemen, happy is the man whom God correcteth. You're one of God's children, whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. And you're a happier man or woman being dealt with by God than being left alone. We've all made the mistake before of coming into church and wanting God to leave us alone. Just let me come in and sit down in a soft seat in air conditioning and receive a little feel-good sugar stick and let me go home and watch the ball game. We've all done that before, right? If you go to a place where you never get prodded and poked, the Holy Spirit, I'm not talking about the preacher, I'm talking about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit does not come in your pew and jab you in the side harder than your wife ever could. You are not a happy man, okay? I'll tell you that right now. Look, and again, 1 Peter. Well, let's go back to Psalm 146. I'm not going to stay on this all morning, but again, it's a bit of a issue of our day. Folks are preoccupied with it. And in their preoccupation, they leave the Bible almost entirely out. You can go to seminars, Christian seminars, that leave, for the most part, most of the aspects of the Word of God completely out of the equation as far as how to be joyous, how to be happy. I don't want to make that mistake, so I thought it would be helpful. I like comparing what the Bible really says to what Christianity says it says, or what men think it says. You'll find a vast chasm between those two things. All right, Psalm 146, and notice verse 5. Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. Now, we've studied before that with this couple passages in Proverbs defines your hope as your expectations. It's not, boy, I hope so. That is, your hope in the Word of God is what you expect to happen. With that in mind, notice, happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope, that is, whose expectation is in the Lord his God. All right? That is, what you're expecting to solve your issues, your problems, comes from God. Your expectation is from God. Your expectation is not that you're the smartest guy in the room and you're going to engineer your own happiness. Your expectation is that God would bless something, change something, intervene somewhere so that you can have what you're supposed to have and be happy. Well, in that regard, happy is the man that hath the God of Jacob for his help. A man depending on God is always happier than a guy depending on himself. I read through and I read about Jacob. I do not read that Jacob was a particularly joyous person. One of the reasons he was not joyous is he was always engineering stuff for himself. I got news for you. You cannot engineer your own happiness. It's got to come from somewhere else, right? And I, again, say that in relation to joy as well. Look at just another one or two here. Proverbs 3. Proverbs chapter 3. Again, not going to spend all morning here, but the world is crazed about this to the point of going and buying all the pills that would fill a boxcar. And it's the wrong approach on things. Proverbs chapter 3. This time, notice verse 13. Proverbs chapter 3, and go down to verse 13. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom. Now, not the wisdom you get at the U of M, right? If the Lord wants you to go to the U of M and get a degree, okay, go. But don't expect to find happiness there, okay? We're talking about the wisdom that comes from God only, right? We're talking about the wisdom that first cometh down, pure, peaceable, easy to be entreated. Not the other kind, not the worldly wisdom. All right, happy is the man that findeth wisdom and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver and the gain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies and all things thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. Length of days is in her right hand, and her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She's a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is everyone that retaineth her. There is a joy, there is a happiness to knowing what God says about things and having the wisdom that the world knows nothing about. I have joy in the fact that I was created, not evolved. I don't care what they say. I have joy to know that I have righteousness through Jesus Christ, no matter what they say. Right? Look at just one more here, and then we're going to go on to something else. All right? 16:20, Proverbs. Proverbs 16:20. Just a ton of preaching. We're not doing this service. We're pretty much just hitting highlights. But still, it gives you an idea of just how adversarial and backwards things are in the world as opposed to what they're trying to accomplish and what we're trying to accomplish. It also points out just how faulty is modern Christianity that changes words around. I guarantee you, if you went and studied all these passages we've studied this morning in a new version, I promise you that new version would not give you the light that you've gotten this morning about what happiness is. I guarantee you, okay? They change too much stuff. Look in Proverbs 16, go down to verse 20. He that handleth a matter wisely shall find good, and whoso trusteth in the Lord, happy is he. That's a lot like having God for your hope, your expectation. But seriously, folks, happy is he, in verse 20, who trusteth in the Lord, and he that handleth a matter wisely shall find good. The Bible says in another place, a man hath joy by the answer of his mouth. Okay? We say words all the time. You've never known joy until you had the right kind of answer to the right kind of question. You have a fountain of knowledge and wisdom here in the Word of God, church you go to that the world knows nothing about. They think we're just fruitcake, Jesus freak wackos, okay? You have a source of joy because if you'll go and open your mouth somewhere, you'll have answers that they don't have out there. And I tell you what, it'll be satisfying to you. A man hath joy by the answer of his mouth. All right, back to 1 Peter. Let's go on down to something else here, or at least a different aspect of this one thing we're talking about in verse 14. But and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. Now notice real quick, but and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake. Now we touched on it just a second ago. But you want cause in life. You know how many false causes there are in this life? I mean, folks are trying to save miniature poodles from extinction. Whatever. Whales, owls, the environmental movement, the this, the that, the other, right? Everybody is off on these wacko side trips. I got news for you. There are some causes you need to know about. The cause of Jesus Christ. The cause of the gospel. The cause of righteousness. You cannot have joy if you're off on a side cause. Look at the Green Bay Packers. How many Super Bowls have the Green Bay Packers won? Are Green Bay fans really all that much more joyous than Minnesota fans? There are no answers here. You say, yeah. No, folks, listen. They go get their Super Bowl and they start over again next year, and they'll be brokenhearted if they don't do it again next year, right? Why? Because it's not real joy. That's a false cause. You know, you can spend a ton of money, a ton of your resources, a ton of time. You can spend your entire youth on nonsense that really has nothing to do with anything whatsoever. And when you do achieve something, what do you have? You have a momentary, you know, release, have a big party, a big drunk, then you go back next year and try it again and are disappointed when they get knocked out of this playoffs, the first week of the playoffs, right? My point is, got all kinds of folks chasing all kinds of false causes. Pick a real cause, would you? You have, David said, look, is there not a cause? There was a cause. Here it's righteousness' sake. In another place, it's for Christ's sake, for the gospel's sake. You have a real cause. Did you ever live for a false cause? Were you ever a biker? Did you ever collect face jewelry? Can you imagine? I mean, it's the joke is, you know, he that dies with the most toys wins, right? That's a pretty stupid cause. You see folks that are collecting tattoos. I got a friend, kind of a friend, a lost friend, lost acquaintance up at the health club up there, and he collects tattoos. He has tattooed with everything from gargoyles, to Calvary. He showed me one the other day. He pulled his shirt up like I wanted to see. He has the three crosses and Christ hanging on the cross from here to here. I'm thinking, oh, well, that's good. Meanwhile, on his other side, he has a gargoyle. And across his back, I don't even want to see. Point is, folks, people do all kinds of stupid stuff. They live, look, for stupid things. There are people who want you to respect their life, their art, their this, their that, the other. It's not even respectful. It's just a joke, okay? Except for the fact they're losing their souls, it's just a joke. What are you living for? What is your cause? You have a cause you can find in the Word of God? Or are you living to save the speckle-breasted, whatchamacallit? Right? People live for weird stuff, brother. I mean, I don't care about owls. And as far as the growing mound of diapers that's going to one day engulf us, the disposable diapers, I don't care. I do not recycle. I will not recycle by the grace of God unless they put it into law. The reason why, I hate serving false causes. Okay, I have to buckle my seatbelt because it's the law. Fine. I don't coast through stop signs for the most part because it's the law. Fine. But the fact of the matter is, you see so many people chasing so much nonsense. After a while, you just want to rebel against everything, right? I get tired of the smoking thing. I'm upset when somebody smokes, you know, in my car or something like that, and they don't. But the point is, they've made smoking and non-smoking such a major issue for the wrong reasons in our country, sometimes I feel like going and smoking, which I don't because I think it's a sin, right? But you have folks on a false cause, their entire life is built around no smoking or go green. So they go buy green toilet paper. When they open up my septic tank, they find green toilet paper in there. But otherwise, folks, you know, it is, look, you've got the real thing. That's the thing. You have Jesus Christ. You have the Bible. And you have righteousness' sake. Do something because it's the right thing to do. And guess what? You'll have joy. Back down in verse 14. But and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. Now, according to the dictionary, we think of terror as people running down the street with their hair standing on end going, like that. But really, terror means that it's something that causes dread and fear. We are familiar these days very well with terrorists, right? I believe we suffer in this world more from more terrorists than just wacko jihad Muslims. I believe that our news media are terrorists. There are weather terrorists. Because every time you look up, you know, somebody's telling you, oh, it's the storm of the century. And the next thunderstorm is going to kill us all if we believe them. I mean, make sure and take your umbrella because you're going to die today. I get so tired of being scared, them trying to scare me. I get tired of being treated like a herd animal, like a cow. You know, where, go, shoo! No, look, are you scared of terrorists? I do not look forward to somebody walking in here with a backpack. Hopefully that one back there just has dirty underwear in it. But I do not look forward to somebody walking in with a backpack and it blowing up. I'm not saying that. I am saying I don't spend my days thinking about terrorists, right? I do not spend any time whatsoever worrying about the greenhouse effect other than the fact that I think it's bogus, okay? The point is, they're trying to scare you. If it's not one thing, it's another. I've told you this 100 times, but I grew up in Texas, and I suppose I just got enough news and stuff on TV because Mom and Dad never said anything about it. But I was certain because experts said, the media said, we were all going to die in a nuclear holocaust. And you know what? My dad wouldn't even build a bomb shelter. So I grew up knowing for a fact that we were all going to die soon from nuclear fallout because the Russians were going to bomb us. And if not that, there were the killer bees in Mexico that were moving north into Texas. And we were all going to die from that. And then if it wasn't that, it became AIDS. We were all going to die from AIDS because AIDS was epidemic. And just, you know, you can get it off salt shakers and everything else. You're supposed to use a toilet, you know, some tissue paper to open the bathroom door because you're going to get AIDS off the bathroom handle. Okay. But all my life, there have been people trying to scare me into a behavior they want me to elicit for their sake. I'm not doing it. I refuse to be terrorized by small little people who just spend their time talking. I would suggest you don't either. When the weather sirens go off at my house, there's one just a mile away, I ignore them. I do. You say, that's not very smart. Well, whatever. But I walk out on the porch and I look up in the sky. And if there are things boiling up there, well, we may go to the basement or something like that. But for the most part, I'm sorry. I get tired of being herded around like a cow. I get tired of them thinking they can treat me like that and that I must always respond. Because I don't. Remember after 9/11? Remember we were all going to die from anthrax? And when the terrorists finally hit us, we were supposed to wrap our houses in plastic and duct tape the windows. Can you see me doing that? I mean, seriously. Spreading Visqueen all over my house and then duct taping it around the base to make sure that the bugs don't get in. I'd wind up killing my kids inside the house. But but the point is, folks, they specialize in terror. They specialize in eliciting dread into your hearts so it becomes hopeless to you and you yield to them. Do not yield to them. I get tired of terrorists that think that they can scare me with... I mean, look, I'm not saying you have to follow my example. I do not get flu shots. You say, why not? Because anytime I've had the flu, I've lain down for 2 days and gotten well. I figure it's pretty good for my immune system. But every year, I mean, after the stroke, I went to the doctor. He was like, well, have you had your flu shot yet this year? I said, no, sir. I said, I don't do flu shots. Oh, well, maybe you should. Rah, 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 rah. He didn't give me any real answers as far as it was my condition needed, you know, I needed to do it for my condition. He didn't say that. He just said, well, you know, everybody needs a flu shot. I get a flu shot. Rah, 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 rah. I don't want a flu shot. Look, if you get flu shots, I don't think you're backslidden or anything like that. I just get tired of being told that you have to do this, you have to do that, and if you don't, you're going to die. Good news for you. I'm going to die anyway. Right? So I get tired of being pushed all the time. Just, if it's not one thing, it's another. If you do things out of wisdom, if the Lord dealt with you about doing something that I don't do, that is fine. I have no problems whatsoever. If you're doing it out of illegitimate fear, where folks talk, you've gotten this stuff off the internet, and the jet contrails are actually mind control vapors. And when the jet contrails come, then you know that you're being controlled by the government. I'm sorry, okay? I believe in conspiracies. I believe the ultimate conspiracy is the God of this world hath blinded the minds of men that believe not. Okay, I understand there are dark and insidious secrets our government holds, and I don't doubt there's some under-the-table things going on. I just can't live my life worried about if I get a disease, has my government infected me with it through the IRS or whatever. There is no end to it, and I refuse to live my life in terror. After I had the stroke, I was in the hospital one of the last days I was there. And by this time, I was up and about doing pretty good. And the nurse came in. She said, okay. So they've been encouraging me for nearly 3 weeks now. And things are fine. Boy, you're doing good. Oh, you're strong. Boy, things are really coming back for you. Da-da-da-da. You're going to get, you know, almost 100%, if not 100% of your life back, et cetera, et cetera. So she comes in. Now, this is a nurse, not a doctor. She comes in and says, okay, now, when you get out, there are some things that you should probably know. First of all, don't turn your head real fast like this, because you have a blood clot in your carotid artery, and if you twist your neck real fast, it might come loose. I'm thinking, oh, that's good news. And she said, now you're going to go home. If you get a headache, call the paramedics immediately. I'm thinking, I have to live my life in fear of a headache. I hardly ever have headaches. So the next day the doctor comes in. I said, look, this was the guy that would come in, stick his head in the door, charge me $375, and stick his head back out the door. I said, wait, bring your head back in here. I said, I need to talk to you for a minute. I said, I had a nurse come in here yesterday and said some troubling things. You guys have led me to believe that, you know, okay, I have to be on Coumadin, presumably for the rest of my life. That's fine. I can live with that. But that otherwise things are going to return pretty much to normal in time. I work hard, all those sort of things. And I go back to preaching and all that. Then she says, if I turn my neck too severely, I could have another stroke. Or if I have a headache, I have to call the paramedics immediately. I said, I'm not going to live like that. He looked at me and he said, well, he said, that was an exaggeration. He said, the headache she's talking about is if you have this headache, like a headache you've never, ever had ever before in your life, you can't stand it, then you have to call a paramedic. Okay, I can live with that. I don't have headaches like that, right? My point is, she was terrorizing me. She wanted to. Some lady with ill-advised advice wanted to put me in terror, in effect. I mean, maybe the devil used her, whatever, where I would spend the rest of my life under a cloud that maybe this is my last day on earth because I'm going to turn my neck fast when somebody screams, I'm going to die. Am I making you nervous? That's the point. I refuse to live in terror of that. Now look, you know, if they said, if you know, you do this, then you know, you could well die. Okay, well, okay, I'll think about that. But seriously, this was just somebody giving bad advice, really, without a balance on it. And I don't know what she thought she was doing, but I said, look, I can't live that way. I'm going back. I got to cut wood. I got a church to pastor. I'm healthy. I'm strong. I want to get back on my feet and be back 100% in a year or 2 years, whatever. And he said, that's fine. Those are fine goals, and you're going to be fine. But my point is, look, folks, there's always somebody that's whispering or hollering, the sky is falling. You can't live like that. All right? If it's not Muslims, it's killer bees. It's nukes. It's your health. It's your water. Look, if you drink bottled water, that's no problem. I drink well water. And I'm not going to spend the rest of my life worried about if I get a drink from the water fountain back there. Water fountain water. Well, it has chloride in it. And it has fluoride in it. And that's a mind control substance. And it has salts in it. Yeah, pretty much. And saying, someday it's going to kill you. I'm going to die from something. Okay? And anyway, you know the point. So let's go to something else. All right, verse 14. Actually, pretty high ground when you get down to it because, notice, be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. It's not very easy to go through this life untroubled, right? But still, as far as this terror is concerned, where they're trying to scare you, the devil is trying to herd you around like a bunch of cattle, okay? If you're not careful, it's just really easy to yield to that stuff. And, you know, it's not the end of the world if, you know, you get sick, if you get the flu, in my mind. I mean, I've always recovered from the flu, so I don't run down and get a flu shot every year. Why? Because I have an immune system, and I just as soon get the flu once in a while and protect the immune system. All right? But if you want to go get a flu shot, I don't think you're backslidden at all. I don't have a problem with that at all. But I'm saying I don't know what you're responding to, though, sometimes with some things. I know Christians that are very green. I refuse to be green. I think they're responding to terror. Why? Look, the Lord never gave you the commission to protect this planet the same way that these environmentalist wackos are telling you to protect this planet. Right? It's not there. How about, do you eat meat? Oh, you shouldn't. There's bad stuff in meat. Cook it. Cook it real good. Verse 15. Anyway, back to something else, at least related. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. All right? So be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. In what way? But sanctify rather the Lord God in your hearts. If you have the Lord God sanctified in your heart, then a man talking about the storm of the century coming this week because there's a thunderstorm coming and you could well die in a tornado. So when you look up in the sky and feel the first raindrop and see this cloud, make sure you go to the basement because you could die today. Well, you could die today anyway, right? But sanctify the Lord God in your heart. I'm not telling you to be careless. I'm not telling you not to buckle your belts. I'm not telling you to coast through stop signs. I'm telling you not to allow them to terrorize you with nonsense, right? Look in Isaiah chapter 8 real quick on sanctifying the Lord God in your hearts. Look, the fear of man bringeth a snare, correct? And that's the issue. The fear of man, the fear the world brings where They call them terrorists for a reason. There are people that now will not fly because terrorists have blown up planes before and flown planes into buildings. Okay, I'm sorry, but you still get in your car and drive, right? Somebody died in Minnesota yesterday in a car accident. Minnesota is not that big a state. My point is, look, if I run scared of every single thing that happens, I would just stay at home wrapped in an inner tube and just lay around just hoping that I can avoid being killed today. And it's ridiculous. Look in Isaiah chapter 8. Yeah, yeah. Die from rubber fumes. Isaiah chapter 8. And notice verse 12. Say ye not a confederacy to all them to whom this people shall say a confederacy. Neither fear ye their fear. Now I know that confederacy part may be a little confusing. But notice, neither fear ye their fear. All right? So, global warming, environmentalist wackos, don't fear what they fear. Okay? Don't fear terrorists. I mean, if a guy is coming at you with an AK-47 saying Allah Akbar, okay, we'll do something then, all right? But until then, I ain't going to worry about it, right? Because I'm not interested in fearing what they fear, nor be afraid. Verse 13, sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear. And let him be your dread. If you fear God appropriately and have your hope in God as your expectation, the one that will bless, the one that will protect, that saves you a lot of trouble, right? Look in Psalm 119. You're supposed to fear God. In fact, the psalmist said this. Psalm 119, and go down to verse 38. Psalm 119, 38. All the new Bibles say we should not fear God. We're supposed to revere Him. And that is not true. You are supposed to revere Him, but make no mistake, you're supposed to fear Him. Psalm 119, 38. Establish thy word in thy servant, who is devoted to thy fear. Okay? You're supposed to be devoted to fearing God. Okay? Do you walk in terror of God all the time? No. I have a relationship with Him. I can come boldly, in fact, under the throne of grace. That's not a problem. But as far as doing wrong, as far as having somebody to fear full time, look, I feared my dad. When I was in the 8th grade, I was 6 feet 2 and weighed 240 pounds. Just about the same size I am now. And my dad weighed 160 pounds dripping wet. Concrete boots and all. 160 pounds. I still feared my dad. I would never have considered taking a swing at Dad. Never, ever. And, you know, Dad had faults and all that. There were some ways that our relationship was kind of faulted. A lot of it my fault. I never, ever even thought about taking a swipe at Dad. Ever, ever. Here I was outweighed him by however much that is. Nearly 80 pounds in the 8th grade. I never would have considered it. Why? Because I feared him. I really did. I feared Dad. That's a good thing. Back to 1 Peter chapter 3. And notice verse 15. And I don't think we're going to be able to get all this done here today. But sanctify the Lord God in your heart and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. I'm going to have to back off and not deal with the main meat of this verse until next week. But notice, be ready always. I mean, be instant, in season, out of season. Do you have an answer ready? If you don't have an answer ready today, will you study for that answer this week? Right? But be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope. And again, that hope is an expectation. Anybody remember where those verses were? Is it Proverbs 26 or something like that? Give me just a second, make sure I don't lose anybody here on this hope thing. I've mentioned it once already this morning. Proverbs. Anybody have those verses marked on that we talked about here a few weeks back on the hope being expectation? Not sure if I can find it at the moment. It's 10. Okay. Proverbs 10. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 28. Thank you, Todd. Notice the hope of the righteous shall be gladness, but the expectation of the wicked shall perish. Now, what it did there for you in your English Bible is it defined hope by using another word in the other end of the verse, right? Your hope is your expectation. I mean, what is the blessed hope? The second coming of Jesus Christ. Okay? You expect it to happen. That is your hope. Jesus Christ is our hope, says Colossians, right? Well, you expect to go to heaven, right? Okay, it is your expectation. Notice, since I have the one verse, I notice across the page there's the other. Look at chapter 11, verse 7. Proverbs 11, 7. When a wicked man dieth, his expectation shall perish, and the hope of unjust men perisheth. Notice how expectation and hope are paired up. That is how the Lord teaches you words. That is how the Lord teaches you definitions. Your expectation is your hope. See what I mean? So anyway, back to 1 Peter chapter 3, and notice one last time, verse 15, we'll deal with this issue more next time. Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Any questions or comments? Brother Paul. That's right. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.